The Gospel according to John and chapter 1. Friends, this Gospel was penned by that apostle, that aged apostle, in about the year 85 AD. It was the last of the four Gospels that was written. And by the time that this book was circulated among the Christian community, the other Gospels were already well known and they had already spread amongst the believers. People the world over had already the accounts of the life of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those first three Gospels, they are called the Synoptic Gospels because synoptic means to see together. They're looking at the life of Christ very similarly, in parallel with each other. And yet, what we find in the Gospel of John, some unique things. The Gospel of John is not part of the Synoptic Gospels. It is different. In the pages of this wonderful book, we see a side of the Lord Jesus Christ that the other Gospel writers do not touch on. John was part of that blessed inner circle of the disciples. That handful of disciples that was with the Lord Jesus Christ during some of his most intimate moments. In the Gospel of John, it gives us 21 blessed chapters, and chapters that, as each unfold, present a new facet, a new feature of the Lord Jesus' divine character. And as I have in the past weeks, on the Lord's Day mornings, I've been looking at various aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus, his involvements in the life of people. I want us to actually take this Gospel and look at the life of Christ from various angles, the way he speaks to people, who he is, the way the Scriptures identify him in this Gospel. And my intention is to bring the Gospel to you, bring the way of salvation to you, the way of peace to you, as it's revealed to us in this Gospel. And we've already seen in last time that we were together a couple of weeks ago, we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ blessed that wedding in Cana of Galilee and how he turned the water into wine. We also saw before that how he healed that man who was born blind, and he said that I am the light of the world. We've seen those things. Now, in this opening chapter, we are to give the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. As the Word of God. And what is that? It gives us the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God and brings into focus the fact that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to mankind. That is what it is. He is the revelation of God to mankind. And my question to you this morning is, has he been revealed to you? He must reveal himself to us. And that is a miracle in itself. Because to know Jesus Christ, he must reveal himself. Oh, that our prayer would be, Lord, show me thyself. Lord, I need to see the Lord Jesus. Show me the Savior this morning. Reveal him to me. And there are three things that I want to say this morning from this passage, especially verses 1 through to 18. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the revelation of God to mankind. First of all, in the first three verses, we will see that Christ is the pre-existent Word. Christ is the pre-existent Word. And then secondly, in verse 14 especially, we see that Christ is the personalized Word. So another P, pre-existent, personalized, and thirdly, from verse 18, we will see that Christ is the proclaiming Word. He is the proclaiming Word. These are the thoughts that I want to leave before you as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the revelation of God to mankind. So first of all, think on this. Think that Christ is the pre-existent word. Look at verse 1. There has been nothing written in the writings of men as these words. And who can truly understand them? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is that constant Word. In the beginning, we read, was the Word. According to this verse, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has simply always existed. There's never been a time that Christ has not existed. He has always been. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of time, Jesus Christ was already there. He didn't come into being in Bethlehem, but he has been here throughout all the endless ages of eternity's past. He has been outside of time. He has come in time. He is with us today. He is with us tomorrow. He is there in the future. He has always been and always shall be. And think on this, in the beginning was the Word. That word was, in verse 1, it means always has been. And you contrast this with verse 6, where it speaks about John the Baptist. And we read there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That word was, in verse 6, is a different word to the was in verse 1. This word that is used about John the Baptist, it means to become. John became, but Jesus Christ always has been. And that is so important for us to remember. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being. John the Baptist was. The Lord Jesus Christ is pre-existent. And we thank God for that. We thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ is that constant Word. He is the unchanging Word of God that is revealed to us. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, those words that are so familiar to us, that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. My friends, we are living in a world that is so much changing all the time. People we have trusted, people who were supposed to know things, they seem to change their views about things all the time. Their attitude to things. And we change ourselves, but praise God, this revealed Word of God, Jesus Christ, is always the same, constant, meaning he can be trusted by you. He is dependable. He will never fail us. He will never leave us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he says. But also, he is, what we find, is a communing word. He is the communing word. Listen to this again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. This word is Jesus Christ. The Word is the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, the title of Christ is given there as well, that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So that word here is the title of Christ. And we are told that the Word, that is Jesus Christ, was with God. That is, he was present in the heavenlies, in the presence of God. Yet he stood as a distinct person. Friends, when this phrase is taken alongside the other two in this verse, the reality of the Holy Trinity is so seen here. This verse teaches us that Jesus Christ is God himself. Yet he is still a distinct person within the Godhead. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ, friends, wasn't an afterthought with God. He wasn't an afterthought with God. He wasn't the second plan with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. It wasn't something conjured up when things got out of control. When the Lord saw that man would fall into sin, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't some person that was thought of after these things. No. The Lord Jesus Christ was then there when God moved to make man in his own image. Let us, the Lord said, let us make man in our image. Plural. The Lord Jesus Christ was there in heaven when the plan to redeem the world of sinners was formulated. This is what we read about this, that Jesus Christ was there when the salvation of his people was being planned. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 you read, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." It refers to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And he says, this Lamb of God, he is the one who was slain from the foundation of the world. This plan that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, would be sacrificed instead of us was already forged in eternity, and Jesus Christ was already there. You have these words by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. He speaks about being purchased with the precious blood of Christ. It says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Again, it's teaching us that Jesus Christ was there before the foundation of the world. He was there when the plan of salvation was being forged. And so since before time began, the Lord Jesus Christ was with the Father in heaven. In the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been constant, pre-existent Word. He was with God. He is in communion with God. But also let me say this, He is the controversial Word. He is the controversial Word. It says, "And the Word was God." The Word was God. You couldn't get more controversial than this doctrine, that Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. When the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching repentance, as we have it recorded in Mark chapter 1 that and verse 15, where it says, "Repent and believe the gospel." When he began to heal and to perform miracles, men thought that he was a prophet sent by God. People, yes, thought his preaching may have been strange, that no man spoke like him. They thought that he was a prophet sent from God when he spoke the word with power. Men were filled with amazement and awe. Luke 4 and verse 36 that tells us that they were amazed. It amazed them. The powerful preaching of Christ amazed the crowds. However, friends, when the Lord Jesus claimed equality with God, men thought he was a lunatic. Men thought he was a blasphemer. Men said he is guilty of death because of his blasphemy. This is what John tells us in John 19 and verse 7. We read, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die.'" Why he ought to die? Because, they said, "He made himself the Son of God." He made himself the Son of God. He said, "I am the Son of God. I and the Father are one," he said. So he stopped being a blessing. He became a controversy when he claimed to be God. People loved to hear him when he spoke of prophecy, when he explained the word of God, when he did miracles. They loved it. They went after him when he divided the bread and the fish. They loved it. When he spoke words of comfort, they loved it. But when he said that, "I am the Son of God," they took up stones to kill him. They sought to throw him off the cliff so that he might die, because the Word was God. It is controversial. Even to this day, people will accept many things about the Lord Jesus, but to say he is God, it requires humility to accept that. It requires true faith to accept that. He said this in John 14 and verse 9. He said to Thomas, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? Sorry, Philip. And he says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What does that mean? Whoever has seen me is seen the Father, because I'm of the same essence as of the Father. And then he says, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He says, you've seen me, you've seen God. Friends, men still grapple with these truths. They are willing to accept Jesus, the humble Jesus. They are willing to accept the teaching Christ. They are willing to accept the meek Christ. They are even willing to accept the crucified Christ. They are willing to accept the serving Christ. However, they will not give acknowledgement to the God-man Jesus Christ. He is still, my friends, 100% God, 100% man, all wrapped up in one person. Do you believe him? And it is best summed up in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through to 8. In those amazing verses that we have in recent times been studying, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before Bethlehem, that he willingly humbled himself and came to this world and in the condition of a servant, in the form of a servant, it speaks of to us that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The God has come in the flesh. Let this mind be in you, Paul says, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then think of this too, not just the controversial word, but of the creative word. In verse 3, we read this. All things were made by him. That is the word. All things were made by Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. There is no mention of the evolutionary theory here. There's no mention that man evolved here. But Jesus Christ created this world. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the creator behind the creation of the universe. He spoke and it was done. Let there be light, and there was light. He stood as it were on the edge of nothing and spoke all things into being. This is what Paul says in Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That tells you of your purpose. You were created for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory. There's purpose to this life. Don't go on in your life aimlessly. Just think, I'm just created to work from Monday to Friday or whatever, look after children, look after grandchildren, become retired and so on. That is what we experience in this life. But the purpose of your life is for Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's Jesus Christ that makes us to consist everything. And I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful that this God is our God. This God is, I hope you can say, my God. That this Savior is my Savior. I hope you can say that with full assurance of faith. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And I'm glad that I can know him. I can know him for free pardon that he gives to sinners. And that me who am a sinner can have my sins forgiven. This word of God, who has created all things, he makes a new heart in sinners. He gives new life to sinners. He still is in the work of creating new people out of the old sinful man. He makes us new creatures. Friends, the worries and pressures of life, as they begin to grow, but in Jesus Christ they grow amazingly dim. When confronted with the power, with the might of this almighty, powerful Savior, all authority has been given to him, the scripture says. So these truths, taken as one, give us the clear teaching that Jesus is the pre-existent Word of God. Verse 2 even says, the same was in the beginning with God. He has always been and he will always be. And thank God for this. There will never be, my friends, a day throughout eternity that doesn't include the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, or what we have to face in this life as we travel through this world, we can rest assured that the pre-existent one is and always will be there for us sinners. He is the pre-existent Word of the living God, Jesus Christ. But then secondly, think on this, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here it is that we read that Jesus Christ is the personalized Word. Personalized Word. This verse, in verse 14, is one of the clearest of all, in all of the Bible, regarding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now that word incarnation is a big word, but it simply means the bodily manifestation, the bodily appearing, the coming of Jesus Christ in the body of someone who is supernatural, someone who is God. That's the word incarnation means. The birth of the Lord Jesus, the forming of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary. And think about this. What does this verse tell us? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about his birth, his coming into this world. And the manner of it is such a mystery, friends. How could God become a man? The answer to this question lies in the mind of God alone. All we know is that God chose a virgin named Mary and caused her to miraculously conceive and bring forth a baby. Friends, I do know, as the scripture tells us, that on that night when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, God had come to earth in the person of his Son. God had come in the flesh. Somehow the Word became flesh. While the Lord Jesus himself had existed from all eternity past, he took on himself the form of the flesh there in Bethlehem. The Creator was born to the creature. God placed his life, as it were, in the hands of mortal men. What a scene that would have been. This verse says, friends, that God dwelt among us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? And dwelt among us. Does it just mean he lived among us? That word is rich in meaning. And I'm sure many of you know this. It literally means that the Lord Jesus Christ pitched his tent, set up his tent, pitched his tent here among mortals, among us. He lived amongst us, worked amongst us, prayed amongst us, suffered amongst us, and died amongst us. That's what it means. He lived amongst us. God walked upon the earth and was unrecognized by men. And they murdered him. They killed him, the Prince of Life. Men saw him, and yet they did not recognize that he is the Son of God. He who knew all men, yet most people did not recognize him. What a tragedy this is. What a tragedy. Even today it is that we hear about Jesus Christ, but we don't recognize him. What a tragedy that men came in contact with the Savior and still failed to recognize him. Think about this. When the presidents of this world, when the prime minister and the queen or the king in this world, they visit other countries, how do they receive them? How do they receive the leaders in this world? With much pomp, with much respect, they receive great welcome, don't they? They spend millions for their security and for their accommodation. But friends, just over 2,000 years ago, God came to Jerusalem and they killed him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that the presidents and the prime ministers of the world are safer and more respected in this world than God was and God is? Think about this then. What about not just the way that he came, but the mystery of his coming into this world? It says there that, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. And that word carries the meaning to appear in history, to step into the scene, as it were. There in Bethlehem, God stepped out of eternity and onto the stage of human history. God entered this world. He wasn't just out in eternity, outside of time and space, but he entered into our world. He came a tangible proof of the existence of God and of God's willingness to save mankind. When he was here on earth, and through the record that is left to us in the scriptures, we can see that Jesus Christ came to this world and revealed God to men. He said many things, but the main thing was to reveal God to us. And he did this through the medium of his flesh, as we read in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You may wish to have been there. You may have wished to have been with the apostles and to see Christ in the flesh, to hear him speak, to see the miracles that he performed, and all of those things. And you might think that that was wonderful. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said to Thomas. He said in John 20 and verse 29, something that will encourage you. He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ with these eyes. But without seeing, the Word is revealed to us in the scriptures. He is revealed to us. The gospel is revealed to us. Do you believe him? The scripture says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And think about this. Not everyone who saw Jesus on the earth came to faith in him. But then something else. Think about the majesty of this. This Word that has come into this world. Verse 14 again. And we beheld his glory. And we beheld his glory. John actually saw the glory of Jesus Christ in a very real sense. In Matthew 17, John, along with James and Peter, accompanied the Lord Jesus upon the mountainside. And there the Lord Jesus allowed the veil of his flesh to be pulled aside, as it were, and he revealed the glory that was concealed beneath. Jesus concealed, you see, his heavenly glory within that earthly frame. However, his greatest glory was revealed, friends, on the day that he allowed himself and he chose to lay down his life, to be nailed to a cross, to die for sinners, to allow his blood to be shed for sinners. That's the great day of his revelation. That's the great day of his glory. That he humbled himself even to the death of the cross on Calvary, friends. The glory of God was in sharp focus. After all, that was the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ left the halls of heaven and came to live among men. He took upon himself a robe of flesh so that he might be able to die for sinners such as us. And that is what he did for all who would trust in him. To me, the greatest evidence of the glory of God is that broken body of Jesus Christ, having demonstrated his love for such wretched sinners like us. That's the clearest of things for me, to think that God has come down in the person of his Son. There also it demonstrates the love of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, that God must punish sin, but he also saves sinners. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us. That is, he demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonder that is. And finally, verse 18. Look at this. It speaks of the fact that Christ is the proclaiming word. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. Jesus Christ came to reveal God to man. He hath declared him. That word declare, it means to unfold, to open up, to show. So everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was simply was an effort to unfold more of the revelation of God to man. You want to know who God is? Go and see Christ. Go and study the life of Christ. People need to see God, not just, friends, as a lawgiver, but also as one who loves the undeserving and sinners. Not only as a judge, but as a justifier of sinners. We must see the Lord Jesus Christ and see God not as some stern, hateful being, even though he hates sin, even though he must punish sin. But that is not all that God is. But he is a saving, caring God as well. The Lord Jesus Christ did just that, revealing who God is by his life, by his word. In Hebrews 1:3 we read, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, Jesus Christ came to put God on display, as it were, before men. And he did this in, I will just mention, two primary ways, the way he declared God. He came to proclaim the light. In verses 4 through to 9, verse 9, we read this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came to a world in spiritual darkness. He came and he, as it were, opened the curtains of grace, revealing truth about who God is, who God is towards us. We who are wandering in darkness, Jesus came to illuminate the pathway of God toward, pathway of men toward God, that it is God who must save us. And this light, friends, will accomplish one of two things. Light of Jesus, this light of his gospel, it only will accomplish two things in you. It will either cause you and I to repent of our sins and to run to him with desperation and call upon him for his mercy. We would call upon him and ask him that he would save us. Either that, or it will cause us to harden our hearts. It will cause us to reject this light, as it says, and the darkness comprehended it not. It will cause that too. One will lead to salvation. One will lead to the softening of hearts, melting of hearts, breaking of hearts. And the other will lead to hardening of our hearts. It will lead to damnation. This is what we read in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Thank God for the light that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to fallen man. Now, we don't have to be bound by sin. We don't have to be bound under the law's condemnation. Oh, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we would repent of our sins. Oh, that we would follow him day by day in his light. And praise the Lord, this light reaches to us. It's shining through his word. It is preached, this light. It reveals to us the darkness of our own hearts. Praise God, it reaches even me. In verse 9 it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He also came to proclaim life. Not just light, but life. In verses 10 through to 13 we read, he was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came in unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Lord Jesus Christ came to his own people, who had the word of God, and were living in his promised land. He came to tell them that there was a way to come to the Father and to experience that salvation and eternal life. And in what may be the saddest verse in the Bible, they refused this call from the sinner's friend, from Jesus Christ. They refused him. They would not receive him. However, in verses 12 and 13, it makes it clear that anyone who will respond positively to the light of God and will come to Christ and receive him into their heart and soul and life will experience new birth and will enter into eternal life. But as many as received him, that is, accepted him, that is, to trust in him, that is, to give their life to him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John makes it clear in verse 13 that this life comes not by our natural birth. It's not because you're a child in a Christian home that you become converted and you become automatically a Christian. No, it says not by blood. It's not by our own good works either. It's not of the will of the flesh, he says. It's not maybe by some sort of baptism or a sprinkling that a person is converted. It's not by some sort of an outward work that you and I may do. No. Not of the will of the flesh. No. And it is not by the works of other people. Not of the will of man. It's not because your parents want you to be converted. It's not because others influence you. No. But it is only through the will of God. But of the will of God, it says. There's only one entrance into life, and that is through the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He is the door, the scripture says. He is the way, the Bible says. And if anyone will enter into life, they must enter through Christ. So friends, as we conclude, you and I may not understand all of these things. I appreciate that. Who can explain these things truly? It's a great mystery, and yet they are all revealed to us. We may not fully understand and grasp, and we cannot, the miraculous birth of the Son of God. We may not understand the teaching of the Word of God regarding the Godhead and the Holy Trinity. Although, trust Him. Trust Him. Oh, praise Him. Because He is showing us, He is revealing to us God, our Creator. He is not only revealing God to us, but salvation too. And I'm glad that as a sinner like me, I can come to Jesus Christ by simple faith, a childlike faith, and then be eternally saved. What a bargain it is. What a free grace it is. I'm glad to know the Word of God. Personally, it must be a personal thing. Jesus Christ must become personalized to us, personally owned by us, personally loved by us, personally known by us, because God has shown us mercy. It's personal mercy. So how about you? If you have never met Jesus in this free pardon of sin, now is the accepted time, the scripture says. Now is that time that He will accept even you. If you turn to Him, run to Him this morning. It doesn't matter what age you are, but run to Him, trust Him. Oh, that all of us keep following, keep seeing Christ by faith. May we never be satisfied unless we know Him. May the Lord then bless these things to us.